In your Bible, if you would please, to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 20. And with the help of the Lord, in just a few moments, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 29 and be reading through verse number 34. My, what a joy it has already have been to have been here. Thank you, Pastor, for the wonderful service thus far. All of the singing, the music has been outstanding. Oh my, how my heart has been challenged by the good singing, music, congregational singing tonight. Wow, what a blessing to have already been here. Thank you, brother, for your presentation. I appreciate your burden for Portland, and you could sense that. What a great video presentation. If that didn't stir your heart, something's not right there, and I appreciate that. And boy, what a great day. The Lord blessed us with such a great day. Today was Men's Day out. And the pastor and some of the men of the church were so kind to take us to a wonderful, wonderful breakfast spot. And we enjoyed great food, and the fellowship was even better than the food. And then, thanks to the kindness of the people of Fellowship Baptist Church, we were able to go and purchase some clothes. And boy, if we keep eating around here like we've been eating, we're going to have to take them back and get bigger sizes. I'm telling you, God is enlarging our coasts here at Fellowship this week in many, many ways. But I know I speak for all of the missionaries when I say thank you, thank you, thank you. From the bottom of our hearts for the warm welcome, for the clothes, for just, there are so many things I can't even begin to mention them all. And we're just so tremendously grateful, and we're thankful to be a part of what the Lord is doing here this week. Have you found your place in Matthew chapter number 20? If so, and if you're able, would you please stand as we read the Bible together? Now, as we read out of this, the 20th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, I believe it's important for each of us to remember that at this point, the Lord Jesus is on His way to Calvary to lay down His life and shed His blood for the sins of the entire world. However, before He does so, He illustrates what He longs to do for the world spiritually in the lives of two blind men physically. Let's read about it tonight here in the latter portion of Matthew chapter 20. Verse 29 of the chapter says, "And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed Him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. And Jesus stood still and called them and said, What will ye that I shall do unto you? They say unto Him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. And so Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. And immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed Him." Now, I'm going to encourage you to leave your Bibles open tonight. We're going to be using them throughout the course of the message. With the help of the Lord tonight, I want to preach on this thought: if you're going to love them, you're going to have to love Him. And may I say tonight, church, if we do not love Him the way this book teaches us that we should love Him, then we will never love them. And I'm talking about the almost 8 billion people of the world tonight, the way we ought to love them. I'm preaching on the thought, if you're going to love them, you're going to have to love Him. Let's bow our heads, shall we, for a moment of prayer. Father, Thank you so very much for what you've already done here at Fellowship tonight. Lord, I pray now as we open our Bibles, our minds, and even more importantly, our hearts would be open to the truths of Thy Word. Help me, Lord, I pray, to be a blessing. I'm nothing without You. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you so much for standing. Please be seated tonight. Again, I believe it's vitally important for each of us to remember while considering the verses of Scripture before us this evening that Jesus, at this point, is on His way to lay His life down and to shed His precious blood on the cruel cross of Calvary. Everything that has happened in the preceding portion of the Word of God is pointing to the day when the Lord Jesus would shed His powerful, precious blood for the sins of the entire world on Golgotha's hill. However, shortly after He and His disciples departed from Jericho, the Bible says that two blind men who were sitting by the wayside, having heard that Jesus was passing by, began to cry out to Him, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Thou Son of David." Initially, the desperation in their cry that we witness in verse 30 eventually led to the disgust of the crowd that we witness in verse 31. Because there the Bible says that the multitude began to rebuke them, and they even went as far as to admonish the men to hold their peace. However, according to the text before us, these two men refused to be distracted, discouraged, or detoured. No, I submit to you tonight, these men were not only passionate in their cry. The Bible teaches us that they were persistent in their cry. Because the Word of God reveals, they begin to cry the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Thou Son of David," to the point that Jesus stood still. Verse 32, called them, and then proceeded to ask them, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" Now let me assure you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus did not ask that question because Jesus did not know the answer. No, Jesus asked that question because Jesus wanted to know if these men knew the answer. And according to the text before us, they certainly did. Because verse 33 declares that they said unto the Lord Jesus, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." And then the Bible goes on to tell us in verse 34 that Jesus had compassion on the men and touched their eyes to the point that immediately their eyes received sight and they followed Him. And again, the truth that I want to encourage you to consider for just a few moments tonight from the text before us is this. What you and I witnessed the Lord Jesus doing for these men physically in the text before us is that that He longs to do for a lost and dying world spiritually as I stand and as I preach the Word of God tonight. In fact, I believe as you and I dig into the truths of this, the latter portion of Matthew chapter 20, there are a few things directly from the text which in turn drive that point home. First of all, when I look into these verses of Scripture, the very first thing that becomes abundantly evident to me is, number one, a condition that is desperate. In fact, I believe as you and I begin to consider the condition of these two men here in the text before us, you'll discover the Word of God teaches us two things about their condition, which in turn proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that their condition was desperate, to say the least. First of all, the Bible teaches us these men were blind men. Now, the Word of God teaches us that as early as verse number 30, they were blind men. From all indications, these men were born that way. They were blind men. Brother, what a desperate condition. The Bible not only teaches us these men were blind men, but the Bible teaches us these men were begging men. Oh yes, other gospel accounts of the same story assures us of that very truth. That's why I say tonight, ladies and gentlemen, their condition was desperate, to say the least. They were blind men. They were begging men. What a desperate condition. May I say, in these men's desperate condition, I believe you and I see a great illustration of the desperate condition of the world in which we are living today. What the men in the text were physically then, oh, you can rest assured the Bible teaches us the world is spiritually tonight. This lost and dying world is blinded spiritually. They are spiritual beggars continuously searching for satisfaction in the temporal things of the world as opposed to the eternal things of God. Brother, what a desperate condition this world is in. Paul spoke of the desperate condition of the world in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 when he said in verse 3 of that chapter, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So yes, I believe as you and I open our eyes of faith and gaze into this, the latter portion of Matthew chapter 20, we see a condition that is desperate. And friend, if the story ended by simply revealing a condition that is desperate, well, I wouldn't have much of a message to preach tonight. I wouldn't have much hope to offer. But I'm thankful to be able to tell you tonight, the story doesn't end by simply revealing a condition that is desperate. And all the Bible that teaches us about a condition that is desperate is the same Bible that teaches us, secondly, about a compassion that is definite. According to the text before us tonight, others did not care about these blind, these begging men. But Jesus cared. Others were not moved by their blind, their begging, their desperate condition. But Jesus was moved. Others would have never thought, they would have never even contemplated standing still for the blind and the begging. However, according to verse 32, the Lord Jesus not only stood still, but he went as far as to call them. And then he proceeded to ask them, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" And when the men responded, according to verse 33, "Lord, that our eyes may be open," the Bible says that Jesus had compassion on them. And he touched their eyes to the point that immediately their eyes received their sight. May I say to you tonight, church, hey, these men found hope in Jesus. These men found help in Jesus. And these men discovered then what you that are blind and you that are begging here at Fellowship Baptist Church of Madison, Virginia will discover when you come to Christ by faith. And that is the fact that it always makes a difference when Jesus passes by. I remember the day when he passed by my way. I've never gotten over it. It was a Sunday morning in the month of June in the year of 1974. And through the preaching of the Word of God, God said to me then what he said to the blind and begging here in Matthew's gospel, "What will ye that I shall do unto you?" And when I responded by faith as a little 8-year-old boy, "Lord, that my eyes may be open." Oh, what God did for these men then, he did for me that day. And I have never gotten over the day that I turned from my sin to the Savior. And I have the same testimony these men had then. It always makes a difference when Jesus passes by. So yes, I see a condition that is desperate. I see a compassion that is definite. But there is something else about these verses of Scripture that has always intrigued me. I see a crowd here, and that crowd is discouraging. Isn't it amazing? According to verse 31, there was a crowd this day that wasn't, listen, that wasn't the least bit concerned about what Jesus could do for these men. The Bible says that when they began to cry, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou son of David," the crowd rebuked them. And they even went as far as to admonish the blind, the begging men, to hold their peace. Can you imagine that? Brother, what a lack of concern. Instead of being burdened by the men's condition, they were bothered by it. Instead of being moved with compassion, as the Lord Jesus, according to the text, was moved with compassion, the multitude that day was moved to contention. Can you believe that? Do you know what the crowd's attitude was? The crowd's attitude was, "Hey, I'm not blind. So as long as I'm not blind, why should I even remotely concern myself with those who are blind?" The crowd's attitude was, "Hey, I'm not begging. So as long as I'm the one that's not begging, why should I even remotely be concerned or be willing to even go as far as to show compassion on those who are begging?" Can I encourage you throughout the course of your own daily devotions during the week of missions revival? Take a piece of paper and draw a line right down the middle of that piece of paper this week, and on one side of the piece of paper put Christ, and on the other side of the piece of paper put the crowd. And make note, as you read these verses of Scripture, the difference between Christ's attitude towards the blind and begging and the crowd's attitude. Christ cared for them, but not the crowd. Christ stood still for them, but not the crowd. Christ, according to verse 32, called them. But while Christ was busy calling the blind and the begging, the crowd was busy, according to the text, rebuking the blind and the begging. Jesus cared. Jesus loved them. Jesus, according to verse 34, had compassion on them to the point that he touched their eyes and changed their lives forever. But can I ask you this question tonight? Why doesn't the crowd care? The Bible goes to great lengths to teach us that Jesus was moved, but not this crowd. Why doesn't the crowd love them? Why doesn't the crowd labor to help them? Why doesn't the crowd get together and say, "You know, what can we do to make a difference in these men's lives?" Why doesn't the crowd care? Can I give it to you in a nutshell? Don't miss it tonight. The crowd didn't love them because they really didn't love him. You know what they wanted out of Jesus? They wanted to see the miracles. They were not interested in a personal relationship with the Master. They wanted the miracles, but they did not want the Master. And since they did not love Him the way they should have loved Him, it was inevitable. They did not love them the way they should have loved them. And Fellowship Baptist Church, hear me tonight. As you and I consider the truth of the Word of God, it's sad to say, but nevertheless true. The situation this evening as far as reaching the world with the gospel hasn't changed that much at all. Tonight, at this point, there are almost 8 billion people in the world. Are you listening to me? And the overwhelming majority of them are lost without hope, most of them having never heard the name of Jesus, much less a clear presentation of the gospel. What these men in the text were physically, the overwhelming majority of the world tonight is spiritually. They are blind. They are begging. Their situation is desperate, to say the least. And I'll be as honest with you as I know to be tonight. I understand why the lost world doesn't love them. They don't have the Holy Ghost living inside of them. But why is it that you and I don't love them the way we should? In fact, can I just make it real personal tonight? Why is it that Fellowship Baptist Church of Madison, Virginia is the exception as opposed to the rule? And what I mean by that is this. Why isn't every local church a Fellowship Baptist Church? Why isn't every local church interested in doing more for world evangelism? Why doesn't every local pastor have a burden to lead his flock into reaching souls with the glorious gospel of Christ? Why isn't every local independent church a Fellowship Baptist Church? Can I just give it to you in a nutshell? If we do not love Jesus the way this Bible teaches us that we should love Jesus, if we do not love Him the way this Bible teaches us that we should love Him, quite honestly, I don't care how many video presentations you see. I don't care how hard the preacher preaches. I don't care how you are challenged temporarily in a soul-stirring, emotional service. If we're going to love them enough to reach them with the gospel, if we're going to win their soul to Christ, if we're going to give regularly, faithfully, systematically, over and above our regular tithes and offerings through faith promise missions giving so that others could hear the gospel, we're going to have to fall in love with Jesus. It's going to take more than a video presentation. Oh, can I tell you how many video presentations I've seen in the last 8 years? I've seen some video presentations that would bring a tear to a glass eye. I see video presentations every week, and I'm all for them. Thank God for them. But it's going to take more than a video presentation if we're going to determine to do more to impact the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what it's going to take. We're going to have to fall in love with Jesus. Amen. Because until we love Him the way we love Him, the way we need to love Him, we'll never love them. Now, with that in mind, quickly, I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter number 2. And I want you to understand, as I zero in on a few verses of Scripture here in Revelation chapter 2, I'm preaching to Brother Caudle more so than anybody here tonight. I think the pastor said it yesterday, sometime throughout the course of the day. Sometimes, if we're not careful, missionaries, hear me tonight. If we're not careful, we'll get so used to the missions messages. We'll get so involved in being busy doing good things. I'm talking about good things. If we're not careful, we will find ourselves going through the motions. And please don't misunderstand, it's better to go through the motions for the wrong reason than to not even go through the motions at all. But if we're really going to make our lives count for Christ, don't we want every day to count for Christ? Well, if that's ever going to be the case, we're going to have to fall in love with Jesus. Now, here in Revelation chapter 2, As God addresses the church of Ephesus, I've always found it interesting. God begins his personal letter to the church by commending them. Look at verse 2. God says to the church at Ephesus, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. You know what God is doing? Here in the first few verses of this chapter, God is commending the church. God makes it abundantly clear that there was a time in the church of Ephesus past that they had loved them and they had labored to win them. Did he not say in the latter portion of verse 3, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted? You know what God is doing? In the first few verses of Revelation chapter 2, God is applauding the church's efforts. God is saying, thank God, this is wonderful. Praise the Lord for your outreach. Praise the Lord for your faith promise. Praise the Lord for your Sunday school. Praise the Lord for your soul winning efforts. God gives them a hand in the first few verses of Revelation chapter 2. He begins his letter by commending them. But then in verse 4, the tone of the letter completely changes. God says in verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Therefore, it's very apparent God had a problem with the church at Ephesus. First of all, theirs was a personal problem. God said in verse 4, I have somewhat against thee. Hear me tonight. God takes it very personal when we lose our burden to reach the world with the gospel. Theirs was a personal problem. Theirs was a passion problem. God told the church, you've left your first love. Now, of course, we understand this isn't speaking of losing one's salvation. We know better than that. We've studied our Bible. That's a biblical impossibility. Listen, I'm not holding on tonight, and neither are you, child of God. We're being held on too. God didn't say the church had lost their salvation. Here was the issue God had with the church of Ephesus. God said, you've left your first love. That close, personal, intimate relationship that the Ephesians once enjoyed with the Lord, that relationship that had spurred them on to reach others with the gospel, that had spurred them on to love them and labor to win them to Christ, had waned at best. Theirs was a passion problem. They had fallen out of love with Jesus. Now, there are many reasons why I love to read and study my Bible. One of the reasons why I love the Bible is whenever God in His Word reveals a problem, God will always reveal a solution to the problem. And so here in Revelation chapter 2, God reveals the problem, but then He reveals the solution. God instructs the Ephesians to do three things. First of all, God says, remember. God says to the church, beginning with verse 5, since you've got a passion problem, since you don't love me with the zeal and with the fervor and with the passion you used to love me with, let me admonish you to remember. Can I ask you this tonight? I assure you nobody needs this more than I do. I've preached myself under conviction tonight, but can I ask you a question the Lord has already asked me? Can you and I remember a time in our lives when we were closer to God than what we are right now? Can we remember a time when we loved the Bible more than we love the Bible right now? Maybe we just need to remember this Monday night. God says, remember. But then it's not enough to just remember. God goes on to say, repent. Oh, yes, in verse 5, God says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen and repent. That word repent simply refers to a change of mind that always leads to a change of action. When the Ephesians saw the depths of their sin, they were instructed by God to turn from their sin and fall in love with Jesus all over again. And I'm convinced there's not a single problem in the local church that wouldn't take care of itself if we'd all just fall in love with Jesus all over again. Remember, repent, and then of course God said, repeat. Repeat. I say that because in verse 5, God instructs the Ephesians to do their which works? Somebody say it for me. First works. And when you dig into the truths of that word first, you'll discover that God is speaking of works which are first in rank and first in importance. And when you study the Word of God, you or I, either one, will never have to wonder what our first works should be. Do you want to know what God is saying to the Ephesians here? In the book of Revelation, get back to where the main thing is the main thing. And the main thing is not the color of the carpet. The main thing is not the color we paint the classroom. The main thing is reaching the world with the gospel. Christ's last words should never cease to be our first command. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, latter portion of verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We reach the world with the gospel because where there is a creature, God intends for there to be a preacher. That's first works. First works is Acts 1 and 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto where? The uttermost parts of the earth. That is first works. I told the men in the room we prayed in tonight that the pastor is conducting the interviews in with Brother David and the rest of the missions committee. I'm so thrilled. I'm really amazed at what God is doing here at Fellowship Baptist Church. And I want to just commend you all for keeping the main thing, the main thing. Thank you for doing first works. And if you're going to continue to do first works, a sure way you can rest assured you can is by falling in love with Jesus and staying in love with Jesus. Because it is only as we love Him that we will love them. Now, I brought something to show you tonight in closing. Cassie and I keep this on our display everywhere we go. We print these at our print shop. They're just placemats, but churches order these by the hundreds, and they put them out maybe during special meals at a missions conference or something like that to remind us of the people that we're trying to reach with the gospel. I ask the fellows in the print shop if they would to put one of those placemats in plastic for me, and they did so, and we keep it on our table at all times. Everywhere we go, I want to look into the faces of those that God has commanded us to reach with the gospel. And you know, the casual Christian would look at those faces and they would say, well, now, preacher, you're talking about loving them enough to reach them with the gospel. I don't understand. How can we love a people that we have never met before? How could we love a people so much that we would labor to reach them with the gospel, so much that a man would give his entire family to a place called Portland, Oregon, to stand and preach the gospel there? Preacher, how can we love some of these people are different than we are? Some of them have a different color skin. Some of them dress differently. Some of them come from different areas of the globe. They live in a different culture. They speak a different language. But preacher, how can we love them? Well, I hope you've been listening the last 30 minutes. We love them because we love the one that loved them so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Can I drive that point home with one other thing I brought from the mountains of North Georgia to show you? Now, preacher, I know that you probably think there's nothing to that glove right there. I mean, to you folks here at Fellowship Baptist Church tonight, that glove means absolutely nothing to you. In fact, if you saw that glove laying around in the chairs after the service, you'd probably pick it up and maybe even contemplate throwing it away. There's nothing attractive about the glove. There's nothing expensive about the glove. Well, I dare say this glove means nothing to everybody here except me and Miss Cassie. We love this glove. There's not enough money. If you raise, and I'm not exaggerating, if you raise $10,000 tonight in order for you to get this glove, you don't have enough money. I'm telling you, we love the glove. But we don't love the glove because of the glove itself. We don't love the glove because what the glove is made out of. You see, it's a cheap glove. That's not why we love the glove. We don't love the glove because of the color of it. We don't love the glove because of the material of it. But we love this glove. You must understand, this is priceless to me and Cassie. Can I tell you why? When I pastored my second church, I pastored three churches in 22 years before God led us into missions full time. When I was at my second church, my little boy Joshua, when he got old enough to pick up a baseball, I'm telling you, that boy fell head over heels in love with baseball. And of course, living where we lived, you not only fall in love with baseball, you fall in love with the Atlanta Braves. And so not long after my little boy fell in love with baseball, me and his mama went to Walmart and we purchased this cheap little glove. This very glove. We knew we weren't going to spend a great deal of money on a glove. He would outgrow it in no time. And so this is the very glove that we purchased for him. Well, as soon as I took that glove home and gave it to Joshua, oh man, he fell in love with it. You've seen little boys, little girls, they'd carry around a blanket or a baby doll, or maybe a little boy would have a pickup truck or something, a little toy car that he would carry around with him everywhere we go. Not Joshua. Joshua carried around this glove. Everywhere he went, he carried around this glove. Preacher, I'd come home from the office and my little boy would be standing there at our door at 218 Antler Drive, Statesville, North Carolina, and he would be wearing this very glove. And he would want me to go out back and play ball with him. I lived there 7 years. Cassie and I lived there 7 years before God moved us just outside of Atlanta to pastor the last 12 of the 22 years that we served as a pastor and pastor's wife at the Canaan Baptist Church there. But during those entire 7 years, we played ball. Not just once a week, not just twice a week. No, I'm telling you, every day that I was at home, we were in the backyard playing baseball. When the moving van come to move our family from Statesville, North Carolina to Covington, Georgia, there were two bald spots in our backyard, one at home plate and one at pitcher's mound. We literally wore our backyard out playing baseball, and every game we played, my boy Joshua would wear this glove. Now my little boy is not so little anymore. He's next birthday will be 30 years old. I tell you, I'm as old as dirt, preacher. I'm just old. I'm getting old. But even now, Joshua asks me every now and then, "Hey, Dad, you still got my glove, don't you?" When he outgrew this glove, he hung it on his wall. I'm telling you, he loves the glove. So you see, it's not that I love the glove because of the glove. If you took the son out of the picture, it means nothing. To you folks, this means nothing. But can I tell you why it means nothing to you? You don't know the son. If you knew my son, and if you loved him as much as I love him, you would inevitably love those things that the Son loves. You want to know why? Fellowship Baptist Church ought to follow the faith of your pastor and determine to do more to reach them, to labor to win them more than you've ever done before. Oh, it's not about them. But we love them because we love the one that loved them so much that he left his throne in glory and he went to the cross of Calvary and he laid his life down and he shed his blood so that, listen to me now, not a one of them would have to die and go to hell. But through him, they can have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus loves the world. And if you and I love Jesus the way we ought to love Jesus, well, our love for them will fall right into place. What is it that would lead a family to live over 20 years in New York City and quite honestly can't wait to get back there tonight as they're here in Virginia? They can't wait to get back. What's that all about? Is it the people of New York? Oh, it's not just the people of New York. Oh, they love them, but the reason why they love them is because they love him. I wonder if you love him tonight. Because quite honestly, until you and I love him the way we ought to love him, we'll just be going through the motions this week. And listen, hey, if you want to go through the motions, I'll go through the motions with you. I love going to church. I preach every night, but I'll tell you what'll make this week a whole lot easier and a whole lot more productive if we'd fall in love with Jesus again. Are you as close tonight to him as you should be? Can you remember a time when you were closer? Boy, I can. I don't know about you tonight, but as we stand to our feet all over the building, I wonder as our musicians are coming if there is anyone that would be willing to join me and Miss Cassie as she comes in this altar tonight. And as we come to the altar, here's what we're asking the Lord. Lord, help me to remember, help me to repent so I can repeat. Lord, I'm just coming tonight to fall in love with you all over again. Because it really is, as the preacher said tonight, Lord, it's impossible to love them the way we ought to love them until we love Him the way we ought to love Him. Songwriter said it best. Draw me nearer, nearer, precious Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to Thy precious bleeding side. My Father, tonight, outside these four walls, they are blind. They are begging. I think about the two ladies that Pastor Freeman witnessed to today as we were there in Charlottesville. I pray for them tonight. I pray for Miriam that you would open her mind and heart to the truths of Thy precious word. The other lady that was there, as the seed was sown in their heart, oh, I pray that it would find a lodging place and that their lives, in spite of being blind and begging, will be forever changed as a result of Jesus passing by. But Lord, as I stood there today in that department store witnessing the pastor doing what you've called him to do, Lord, I thought of this message. Thank you for a preacher that loves them. But Lord, thank you for reminding us tonight the reason why he loves them. Because he loves you. And Lord, if we love you, we'll love those things that are near and dear to your heart. That's why we love our Bibles, because we know the writer of it. That's why we love the house of God, because we know the foundation of it. Oh God, help us. May those words ring in our hearts and minds throughout the course of this week. If we're going to love them, we're going to have to love him. Lord, give the pastor wisdom and discernment as he comes to close the service tonight. In Jesus' name, preacher.